Best laid plans, yeah. Okay, so we'll sort that out, and you will have some answers very soon. I want to talk to you tonight about the God who hears and sees. The God who hears and sees. And if you have Bibles or Bible apps, open them, please, to Genesis chapter 16 is where we're going to start. Genesis chapter 16. So I'm going to read the first six verses to start. If you're new around the Bible, you might be confused by the fact that there are some names that are a little different than you might remember them. We have in this story Sarai and Abram, who become, in the next chapter, Sarah and Abraham, right? But at this point, they're still Sarai and Abram. So that's who we've got here. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Remember that God had promised that they were going to have a son. They were going to have a son, and that had not happened yet. Born him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. She said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Stop there for a moment. So Hagar is on the run because of the way that things are playing out in their domestic situation. It's kind of very Jerry Springer-ish here, a real mess, right? So Abram and Sarai had not yet conceived, not yet had a child. Of course, they're very old, and they're thinking, well, they're doing what we would often do. If God gave us a promise and it didn't come through in our timing, then we say, well, maybe he wants us to make it happen. Maybe that's what we should do. Just try to make it happen, right? We'll figure out a way to make it happen. So they try a surrogate mom thing and bring Hagar into the mix. And so when Hagar is pregnant and getting ready to give birth, she starts getting a little above her station, a little too big for her britches, as we would say. She starts kind of looking down her nose at her boss, at Sarai, because she's giving Abram an heir and Sarai is not, right? So she's feeling pretty important. And Sarai is not impressed with that. And so she starts really making Hagar's life difficult. And so Hagar can't, I mean, she's being badly mistreated by Sarai, so she runs away. She takes off. Now imagine in this moment, imagine Hagar in this moment. She, her family and friends, it says she's Egyptian, but she's a slave in Abram's household. So I don't know how all that happened, but Hagar's Egyptian friends and family are far away. They're not coming for a visit. She's not going to them. They are far away. The other working girls that were in Abram's household that worked alongside Hagar that she'd maybe built a working friendship with, they're left behind in the house. Here's Hagar with no one to look after her in a very patriarchal society where a single woman pregnant out on her own, this is just unheard of. She has no way of providing for herself. She has no one, and she is completely and utterly alone. And she doesn't know if anyone in the universe actually even cares. You ever feel like that sometimes? So alone. You may have people all around you and yet feel alone. Feel like you're not sure anyone really sees you. Anyone really sees your situation. Anyone hears your cries, hears your heart. You feel alone, right? So here's Hagar in the middle of the desert, alone. Verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert." It was the spring beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" I want to unpack that verse a little bit for a moment. The angel of the Lord. First of all, the angel of the Lord. When we find the phrase in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, almost all commentators would say that the angel of the Lord, that phrase in the Old Testament, is a what we call a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. So before Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, before that, we have instances in the Old Testament where Christ appears to people. That's what we understand best anyways. So we have these moments in the Old Testament. For example, in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is out looking after sheep in the desert, and he notices a flame, and he sees that this bush is, there's a flame, but it's not being consumed by a fire, and he's, what is going on here? So he goes aside to see what's happening, and it says in that passage, the angel of the Lord spoke out of the flame, and called to Moses. And then the very next sentence says, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means Yahweh. Wherever you see all caps Lord in your Bible, in the Old Testament, that means it's a translation of the word Yahweh, which is the name of God. So the angel of the Lord spoke out of the flame, and then Yahweh says to Moses. Right? You follow me? So when we find the angel of the Lord, we understand this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. Jesus showed up to this woman, okay? To Hagar. But it says, I love the way it says it. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. You don't find someone unless you're looking for them, right? If I bump into somebody at Superstore, I don't say I found them. I just say, well, I ran into them. You know, I bumped into them. They were at the store. I wouldn't say I found them unless I was looking for them, right? The angel of the Lord found Hagar at a spring. And when he finds Hagar, he says, hello, Hagar, slave of Sarai. Well, that's a lot of information for someone to know about Hagar. The angel of the Lord has taken interest in this woman. He knows about her. He knows who her employer is. He's checked her LinkedIn, right? He knows enough about her. So he's gone looking for her. He knows who she is. And he asks her some questions. He asks her about her past, and he asks her about her future. Where have you come from, and where are you going? Now, let's unpack that a little further for a moment. Because I believe that Jesus, when you and I are walking through challenging, difficult situations, when you and I are stuck in a place where we think no one really sees me and no one really hears me, when we feel utterly and completely alone in those moments, the same Jesus comes looking for us. He cares enough to come looking for us. And he knows not only our name, but he knows the details of our lives that no one else knows. If anyone else had bumped into Hagar at that well, they wouldn't have known her name, let alone her employer or anything else about her life. But Jesus knew. He knew that she was a slave. He knew that she'd been ripped away from her family in Egypt. He knew that she was working for a woman that was treating her badly. He knew that she was in need of someone to care. And he asks her, where have you come from, and where are you going? Now Hagar's response to that question tells us that she's not thinking about her life big picture. She's not seeing anything but her circumstances right now. She doesn't even really answer the question about where have you come from and where are you going. She just answers those questions with a statement about where she is. It's kind of telling, right? Because she responds and says, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. That's all she says. She didn't answer his questions. See, when the Lord wants to speak into our past and speak into our future, oftentimes we are so focused on our present, we can't hear him. But that's okay, because he understands. And in Hagar's life, he just jumps right over what she says and he begins to speak into her past and her future anyways. Because he's gracious like that, right? And so, the angel of the Lord says to Hagar, the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Well, that's what she wanted to hear. Right? That's what she wanted to hear. Go back to your mistress and submit to her. Why? Go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so that they will be too numerous to count. Hagar, you need to go face your past to prepare yourself because I have a future for you. You need to not run from your past. You need to go face it. And if you do, if you will face your past, if you will submit to your boss, I'm going to take you higher than you could even imagine. I have a future for you. He goes on to say, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. I'm pretty sure she didn't know the sex of the baby that was in her womb, right? They didn't have imaging diagnostic tools back then. She had no idea that she was, but the angel of the Lord said, you're going to have a son. You are indeed going to produce an heir. You are going to have a baby that is going to have a significant destiny. You are going to give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. Ishmael means the Lord hears. Yahweh, God hears. You're going to name him the Lord hears, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He, Ishmael, will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Well, Ishmael is the father of the entire Arab Peninsula, right? Father of the Arabic peoples. She gave this name to the Lord. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. So she named Jesus. She named the angel of the Lord. Here's the name. You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. Which in Hebrew is Elroy. Makes me think of the Jetsons. I don't know why. But Elroy means God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. And so that became one of God's names. Became one of God's names. The names of God that we see in Scripture come out of people's encounters and experiences with God. And so one of God's names is Elroy, is the God who sees. So Ishmael, God gives her son a name, and she gives God a name. And the name that God gives her son is God hears, and the name that she gives God is God sees. And here's this woman who didn't feel like anyone in the universe heard or saw or cared about her. And the angel of the Lord comes looking for her, finds her, and speaks into her destiny in a way that she could not have imagined. Here she's sitting alone and lost. No hint that in just a moment, God's going to show up and speak into her destiny. Right? But he does. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Isn't that cool? I have now seen the one who sees me. Now seen the one who sees me. You know, we have, you know, probably pretty solid theology here. Most of us in this room knows that when we feel alone, well, we know Jesus is with us. We might feel alone. We know theologically. You know, we might say, oh, I feel so alone. No, oh, yeah, I know Jesus is here. I don't know what her theology was. She may have known that God was there, that God was with her, but she says, now I have seen the one who sees me. Now I have confidence to walk in faith and courage and strength because the one who sees me has shown himself to me. And I know that I am seen. I know that I am not hidden from his sight. Right? I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well is called, it was renamed, Be'er Lahai Roy. The well of life, the well of the living one who sees me. And it's still there, says the writer of this book. It's still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son who had been born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So I want to jump 2,000 years in the future from this story to two more quick stories. So go with me to Luke chapter 18. And I want to look at one man who was heard by Jesus when no one else heard him, and another man who was seen by Jesus when no one else saw him. Okay? So, Luke 18, verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. So he wasn't there. This wasn't like a parade, and he was standing on the side of the road because of a parade. He was a blind beggar. So he went there every day to beg, to panhandle, because that was the only way in that culture that had no social system or no social assistance or whatever. He had no way of making a living or making money except to go there every day on the side of the road and panhandle. So he was just there. He was just there to ask if anyone had a few coins. So when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He'd obviously heard about Jesus. Jesus had been all through this region before. Everyone was talking about Jesus. So he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, this is an incredible level of faith for someone that society has cast aside. Jesus, Son of David, he's declaring Jesus to be king, right? It's not a small thing that he's calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Well, of course. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Right? But here's this guy who faith rose up in him, and he begins to call out to Jesus, and everyone wanted him to be quiet. You know what it's like when you're walking in the city and somebody is panhandling. "Sir, ma'am, do you have a few dollars?" Right? And everybody's, you're never sure whether to look them in the eye or not, whether to give them a couple dollars or not, right? And there's always that, well, what are they going to spend it on? And all that stuff, you know, all those questions come up. And it's just easier to just not make eye contact, right? Here's this guy calling out. Everybody just wants him to be quiet. Don't you know something more important is going on here, right? Don't you know Jesus is walking through town? Don't steal his thunder. They want him to be quiet, but Jesus heard him, right? And stops and responds and heals. And then Jesus, so this happened on his way into Jericho. Once Jesus gets into Jericho, chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus enters Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, here now I have given half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. You've heard enough, most of you have heard enough sermons to know that's bad news, right? He was a tax collector, but he wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, right? Passage tells us he was a chief tax collector. So not only was he an extortionist, not only was he a traitor who had sold out his people to the Romans, not only did he take money from his own kin and give it to the Romans, not only did he skim off the top and steal from them, but he was the chief tax collector. He oversaw all the people who did that to their kin. He's a bad dude. And at some point, I don't know where he went off the rails, but at some point he figured this is what he needed to do to survive. But because of his chosen profession, because of his lifestyle, everyone in town hated him. I'm guessing he didn't make too many public appearances. I'm guessing he kind of stayed like the Godfather in his office and everybody came to see him. He didn't go out there. I'm guessing that he felt not only incredibly judged, but incredibly hated and incredibly invisible. I'm thinking that as Zacchaeus, as Jesus is coming into town, something in Zacchaeus, somewhere deep in his twisted, selfish, greedy heart, something began to shift. And he got an inkling that maybe there was hope for me after all. Maybe Jesus could really change my life. I don't know if when he was a kid he used to climb that sycamore fig tree, but somehow he got in his mind, because he knew that he couldn't see over the people to see Jesus. Somehow he got in his mind that if I just climb up that tree, I can get a glimpse. I think maybe, too, that he wanted to get a glimpse from a vantage point where he couldn't be seen, where he could stay invisible, where the judging eyes of the people who surrounded Jesus wouldn't pick him out of the crowd, maybe even try and throw stones at him in the tree, right? He just wanted to stay unseen. But he's in this tree looking down, and Jesus, who refuses to let us be unseen even when we want to be, Jesus stops at the tree and he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus' heart stops. What's Jesus going to say? Is he going to tell them to throw something at me? Is he going to judge me too? Zacchaeus, I want to go eat at your house. I think that was a moment of transformation in Zacchaeus' life right there. That Jesus saw him, Jesus cared enough to invite himself into Zacchaeus' life and to bring hope where there had been none. All of us have moments when we feel alone, even abandoned, empty, unheard, and unseen. Team can come on up. All of us have those moments. But tonight, Elroy is in the house. The God who sees is in the house. Make him shut up, please. That's what he's saying about me. I'm not saying that about him. It's what he's saying about me. Make that man stop talking. It's okay, buddy. The God who sees, God who sees is in the house. The God who hears the cries of our heart is in the house. Not only is he in the house, but he's come looking for you tonight. Yes, you. He's come looking for you tonight. Not someone else. He's come looking for you tonight. He found you at Evangel. He found Hagar by the well. He found you at Evangel tonight. And he's here and he wants to not only speak into your past, but he wants to speak into your future. He wants to lift your eyes from your now, where you and I can't sometimes seem to lift our eyes out of our now, out of what's happening in this moment, of what's caving in on us in this moment, long enough to hear God speak into our past and speak into our future. But Elroy is here tonight to speak into your past and to speak into your future. To say, I have taken care of your past. And if there's some stuff there you need to face and deal with, then face it and deal with it. But Jesus has paid the price for your past. It is taken care of. And Jesus wants to speak into your future. He wants to speak into your destiny tonight. He wants to tell you, no matter how alone or troubled you may feel in this moment, you are not alone and you are not abandoned, and there is a hope and a future for you. And he invites you into that place where you can know in your heart that that you have seen the one who sees you. I have seen the one who sees me. So tonight, as the worship team just leads us in a moment of worship and response, I encourage you . Why don't you come and take a few moments and meet, have a meeting, have a face-to-face, a heart-to-heart with the God who sees you tonight. couldn't find a place to kneel, to stand, to lay out on your face before God. Come and take a moment to come and meet with the one who sees you. Let him speak into your heart. I don't know what he's going to tell you. I don't know what he has to say to you, but if you'll open your heart, I believe he will speak into your life. Words that you need to hear tonight. So why don't you come? Father, I thank you. Thank you. You love us, that you are with us. Thank you that you desire to open our heart, our minds, our understanding. We would have an encounter with you. You would speak into our lives the words that we need to hear. That you would strengthen and encourage us tonight. Remind us that we are not alone, no matter what our journey is tonight. That you are with us. Thank you, Lord.